Wednesday night, we continue our through the Bible study, verse by verse, chapter by chapter. If you recall, you might have to dust off the book of John since it's been a while, but we finished theoretically John chapter 15 on our last Wednesday night, which is almost a month ago now. So, but I wanted to rewind just a little bit and draw our text from our chapter we just finished on Wednesday night, because there's something that I felt like we had to kind of hurry through, but I'd like to meditate on that section just a little further before we move into chapter 16. So if you want to read ahead for Wednesday, read chapter 16. But would you turn with me to John chapter 15 for this morning's study? If you recall the kind of the way this lays out in John chapter 13, Last Supper, communion instituted, washing the disciples' feet, Jesus admonishing his disciples to love one another, going where they would not be able to follow him, which caused concern. Then Judas was identified. And then in John 14, Jesus begins what is called the upper room discourse. It's like a little teaching that he gave to his disciples before he would go to the cross. Let not your hearts be troubled. Reasons why not to be troubled. And the Holy Spirit being sent. And we camped out on that, how Jesus talked for chapter 14, 15, and 16 about the coming of the Holy Spirit. And what does that mean? We looked at that a few weeks ago. But in John 15, this upper room discourse continues. And he reminds them that he is the true vine. And what are we supposed to do with the vine, anybody? I heard a couple of people, abide. Remember, abide in the vine. And the word abide is used many times, depending on what translation you have. Just in chapter 15 alone, the word abide is used 11 times. So it's an important thing, abiding in Christ. And we talked a bit about that. But what does abide mean? Greek word, meno, which means to remain, to be constant, to endure, not to leave something, but to hang in there, to abide with Christ. And then he gave us, you know, kind of what that looks like in verse 10 of chapter 15. He said, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. So obedience is linked to abiding in Christ, to be obedient. And what is his commandments we're supposed to obey? Verse 12 told us that. This is my commandment, that you love one another. So the result of abiding and obeying is loving one another. And then from that, the chapter, Jesus tells us, will cause you to bring forth much fruit. In verse 8, herein my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit, he says there in verse 8. In verse 16, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and have ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit. So this is kind of the theme of John chapter 15, abide and obey, loving one another, and then to bear good fruit. And that's the whole deal there. But there's a part that nobody really wants to spend too much time on, and that's the last section of chapter 15, where Jesus says, what happens when you abide and obey and start bearing fruit, loving one another? What's the kind of one of the end results? Well, as it turns out, he's gonna tell us here that the Father is glorified, but the result that you might experience might be a bit shocking. And we'll get into that in a minute. Now, some of you might say, well, good for you, Brett, whatever, that's what Jesus says, but what if I don't want to abide and do all that stuff? What if I want to live for myself? What if I want to get a better career and make more money and find a perfect spouse and have lots of friends and be an influencer on social media and do all this stuff? What if I want to do all that stuff? Well, I'll tell you know, that stuff, apart from abiding in Christ, is empty. The world proves that over and over again. Some of the most successful people in this world are the most miserable. Really, the key to life is to understand why you exist. Do you wonder why you exist? The Bible tells you and me why we exist. It's Revelation 4:11. It says, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. It's such a huge truth. If you could grab this one and know this one, you exist on this earth. And you will never find your great fulfillment in life unless you figure this one out. You exist, I exist, to please God in heaven. And so may my life, may your lives be whatever it is that pleases God. And here's Jesus in John 15 telling you, here's stuff that's pleasing to the Father. When you abide in Christ, you obey his commandments to love one another, and then you'll see good fruit in your life. But there's another sort of thing that happens when we abide in Christ and do all those things. And you might say, I don't know about this one. It's our text really for the day, John chapter 15, verses 18 through 27. Let's take a look. John 15, verse 18. Jesus said, if the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said unto you, that the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin, but now they have no cloak for their sin. In other words, before Christ came and said what he said, they thought they were all innocent, but Jesus left no room for them to hide, no more hiding behind their religion. Verse 23, he that hateth me hateth my Father also. Verse 24, if I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not sinned. But now they have both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. By the way, that comes from Psalm 69, verse 4. It's a fulfillment. When they hated Jesus, despised him, and rejected him, that was fulfilling Old Testament Bible prophecy about the Messiah. That's what Jesus is saying. But verse 26, when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he, that is the Holy Spirit, shall testify of me. And you shall also bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. Jesus ends this amazing sort of dissertation to the disciples at the upper room saying, man, bear good fruit, abide in the vine, love one another, and guess what? The world's gonna hate you for it. Don't be surprised. They hated me, they're gonna hate you. If you're a Jesus follower, don't be surprised, Jesus says, if the world's gonna hate you. And did this come to pass? Well, for sure, it came to pass with those 12 disciples. They were all hated. All of them were killed brutally for their faith in Christ, tortured. The only one that didn't die was John the Apostle. They're in Ephesus. In fact, one of the things that was fun about our trip that we went on is we brought our cameras and we took tons of footage. So I got tons of fun footage to show you guys all the way through the book of Acts and even into the New Testament. One of those places we went on our tour with our group was Ephesus. It's in near Kusadasi, Turkey. Our ship floated in to this little port, and we went to the ancient ruins of Ephesus, maybe one of the greatest archaeological ruins in the world. It's giant and it's amazing, but 100 degrees that day. It looks nice and sunny and everything. It was 100 degrees and it was like 77% humidity. It was pretty toasty. But we got to see, and at the end there's a museum where they found all these artifacts under the rubble of this ancient city of Paul the Apostle. But as it turns out, it was the Emperor Domitian who took John the Apostle, according to tradition, and boiled him in a pot of oil there. This is Domitian. This is his big fat head with an arm. They believe it was all part of a big statue of Domitian there in Ephesus. But it would be this emperor who would actually put John in a pot of oil and seek to boil him to death. But John didn't die miraculously. So they exiled him to Patmos there, and he received the revelation of Jesus Christ. Amazing story. But the reason this is a big deal is it was during those emperors, from Paul the Apostle being beheaded by Nero, Emperor or Caesar Nero, all the way to the other emperors. You know, there was Nero and others that came. A few after Nero was this guy Domitian. But they started changing their thing. They were no longer just emperors or whatever. They became gods. That's the way they viewed it. And same with this guy, Domitian. He said, I'm your leader, and if you're my subject, then I require once a year for you to show up in the city center, and you throw a pinch of incense into the fire and say the word Caesar is Lord, or Caesar Kurios, as they would say in those days. And this act of devotion seemed to Domitian little enough in light of the emperor's divine power and benevolence toward his subjects. That was no big deal. But little did he know, there was a group of people that would never say Caesar Curias. There was Christians who said, we believe Jesus is Lord, not Caesar is Lord. And we will die before we say that. And so Domitian killed tens of thousands of Christians. And it wouldn't just be Domitian. It would be 10 waves of 10 emperors who would come through the first, you know, 3 centuries of the Christian church. I told you about Polycarp a few weeks back, a pastor who was trained by John the Apostle, Smyrna. And there they burned him at the stake because he was an 80-year-old man who wouldn't say Caesar is Lord. But after Domitian, then Diocletian, and then on and on, the emperors came persecuting the Christian church. What would happen today if in America, how would the American church, or really the church around the world, how would we fare if that happened again, where they said, you have to say, Oprah is Lord, or whatever, Trump is Lord, or Biden is Lord. Like, what would happen if suddenly that became a thing? Well, Brett, that'll never happen. Oh, the Bible says it will. That is going to happen in the tribulation period. There's coming a world leader that's going to require that, by the way. Now, I believe we're going to be raptured before that happens. True Christians will be raptured into heaven before that happens. But I believe it's possible you and I could face persecution, and we see hints of it coming. One of the things I'm so thankful for here in our fellowship, in our church, is our Slavic community. We have a lot of people from Russia and the Ukrainian folks that are part of Athey Creek, and a really rich part of our fellowship. I'm so thankful. But one of the things a lot of my, especially the older Russian guys and gals are saying, Brett, don't you guys see what's happening in America? Don't you see? We came from that kind of oppression where they told you what hymn to sing in church. And if you didn't sing the right hymn, they would throw you in prison. We have people in our church who were thrown in prison for singing the wrong hymn. And for many years, it wasn't just like, playing ping pong at the jail in downtown Portland or whatever, watching cable TV. It was definitely not that. Persecution is something that those who have seen it are saying, don't you guys see kind of the thing that's happening? It's interesting because what would we do if you had to say, something other than Jesus is Lord? How would you do? Well, I'm worried. The condition of the church, I feel like, some of you would say, why didn't they just say Caesar is Lord and don't really mean it from your heart, say it and go on your merry way rather than been burned at the stake? Come on. There was a little thing that they used to believe in called integrity. And when you'd say something with your mouth, it meant more than just words. It was actually meaningful to the point where they were willing to die. You know, we had people in our country that were willing to do that not even that long ago. You know, our nation's fairly young as nations go. If you went to the program of brainwashing called education here in America, one of the things you learned was, the founding fathers of America, they were a bunch of deists. Now, what's a deist? It's a person who believes that there was a God who basically turned his back on humanity and doesn't interfere with humanity anymore. We just left us alone. And you're on your own. Good luck with life. But God sort of existed, but he doesn't really deal with human affairs. And that's what they are trying to tell you. And you know what? Some of you Christians sitting here today probably believe that because someone in authority told you that. Can I just challenge you? Go and read the journals of the founding fathers of this nation. Read what they wrote. See what they actually said. If you went to, even Christian places, they'll tell you, most of the signers were just deists. But actually, if you do the research, 52 of the 55 signers of the Declaration of Independence were deeply committed Christians. And you say, well, how do you know that? Just because their own words. There's all kinds of writings and discussions and documents that are very obvious. You know, even one of the champion deists that they always talk about, Thomas Jefferson was not a Christian. And they love that one, because Thomas Jefferson, what an important role he played. But you know, as in my study, I found a few things that are interesting. How do we know he's not a Christian? Because if I found in your Bible, in your library at home, what he wrote in his Bible, I'd think, you're probably a Christian. What do you mean? Thomas Jefferson considered his statue for religious freedom that was enacted in 1786. He considered that his most important achievement But he also wrote in his Bible. He had a Bible in his library. He wrote in his Bible, I am a real Christian. That is to say, a disciple of the doctrines of Jesus Christ. That's out of his own writing, out of his own mouth, really, saying, I believe in the doctrines of Jesus Christ. John Adams claimed that, that statesmen may plan and speculate for liberty, but it is religion and morality alone which can establish the principles upon which freedom can securely stand. Patrick Henry, you know, he's most famous for saying, give me liberty or give me death. But in 1776, Patrick Henry, who was the instrumental in adding the Bill of Rights to the Declaration of Independence, he wrote, and I quote, it cannot be emphasized too often that this great nation was founded not by religionists, but by Christians, not on religions, but on the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we've allowed into our history a rewriting of these guys who were willing. By the way, did you know most of these guys either died or lost everything they had for signing those documents? It was a perilous thing to sign the Declaration of Independence, but they believed in it enough to even put their families and lives and wealth and all that stuff in jeopardy. There's just a different kind of person. How would we do to try to keep walking with the Lord and abiding in Christ? Would we be willing to be hated by the world? See, here's the problem. We haven't. The church, the greater church, hasn't really fought against the world to be kept out of the church. Much of the so-called church has actually fought for the world to be brought into the church. It's almost like we're beating ourselves to death to be loved by the world. I want the world to love us. So what have we done? All the books and podcasts over the last several decades, I've been somewhat in tune with all that stuff. One of the things that really hurt the church, in my opinion, was back in the 80s and 90s when the seeker-friendly movement happened. And what was that? It was just simply saying, we need to make the church more friendly for people to come in, the seekers, that they come in and we don't want to offend them. We want to make sure they have hot coffee and, and everything's really dialed in and we need it to be seeker-friendly. So we don't want to offend them. We're not going to talk about Bible prophecy, of course, because that's offensive or, divisive. We won't talk about things that are, politically based, like abortion and stuff. By the way, we at Athey Creek, we don't talk about politics here either. Did you know that? I don't talk about politics. We discuss biblical issues that have become politicized. I'm not afraid to talk about politicized issues. I'm gonna talk about biblical issues that have become politicized. But if you note, if it's not in the Bible, I'm not gonna talk about it. There's a bunch of political things I don't talk about. And you might even wonder, well, what does Brett think about this? Or what is Athey Creek's position on this? When the Bible's silent, we'll be silent. But when the Bible talks about something like abortion and the life of a child that's unborn, we need to speak loudly and clearly because the Bible speaks loudly and clearly. You know, it's sad because church leaders thought, well, we'll try to get people to come to the church so we won't say anything that's offensive. We want the church, the world, the secular world to love us. And sadly, because of that, we've lost our influence. You know, the early church, they had a way of doing it, and it was offensive to some, but to others, it drew them in to want to become Christians. What do church leaders today wrongly think gets people into the church? This is one of the things that some of these things are good things, but maybe it's not the main thing or the most important thing. Let me give you a few examples what church leaders do today. One thing you'll see is churches going all in on Christian nationalism. Now, Christian nationalism, what is that? Well, that's a hard thing to pin down. Can I just say there are some versions of Christian nationalism I can say I agree with that. There's other versions of Christian nationalism that I have to say, wacko. Here's where it gets wacko. If you go to a church and all they ever talk about is politics and elections and signing, papers to make sure to get the signatures for petitions and stuff, and all they ever do is talk about that, there's churches that's all they ever do. And they believe that, America is God's country only, and we're a Christian nation, we need to fight for being in it. Now, I believe there was a day where we had a lot of Christians that wanted to have a Christian nation. But at the same time, I think we've moved away from that. But I'm a Christian nationalist. If that means I love my country and I think we should vote and I think we should care about what happens in this country, of course. But one of the mistakes churches make is they think that that's the most important thing. I want to tell you that's not the most important. The most important thing is to keep the main thing, the main thing. And the main thing is Jesus Christ. It's not whoever the next president is. The next president of the United States was not the Savior. In fact, whoever wins this year, I can guarantee a sinner is going to be elected. A big sinner. No matter which side wins. And they're not the answer to the world today. Guess what? You and I, as the Church of Jesus Christ, we have the answer for the world. And what are we going to spend our time talking about? The answer, or people who might put a Band-Aid on a broken arm for a while? We have to remember to keep the main thing, the main thing. Some churches go on that side, say, we're going to be all in. And it's sad because they won't talk even as much about sin or about repentance or about salvation through Jesus Christ, but they'll still talk about politics. That's one of the things they try to get people in. Another one, also a good thing most of the time, but if it's all you do is evangelism. We need souls saved, so they'll share the gospel. But do you remember what the author of Hebrews said? He said, you guys are still in the milk when you should be in the meat. Now, when I read that in the Bible, this becomes very personal to me. Because I'll go for a ribeye steak over a glass of milk anytime. But when you were a baby, you needed milk. And so I believe the church does need to present the gospel, and evangelism really should be a part of any good, healthy church. I love how people are saved every week here at Athey Creek. We just baptized 60 people yesterday in the river. We see this over and over. It's so cool what the Lord is doing. Evangelism has to be a part of a healthy church. But if that's all we're doing, just wanting to get souls saved, but we're not willing to speak the truth, and not willing to declare what the Bible says. Paul said, I have not shunned to declare the whole counsel of God. We gotta give the whole thing and not just do the milk, that's the gospel for the newborn, but we also need the meat, the ribeye steak, to get into the doctrines of the Bible and teach. It's not all about winning souls. It's also about discipleship and instruction. The Bible says, give attendance to the reading of scripture. These are things churches are leaving out. There's another one. This is a big one that happened in the seeker-friendly movement. And there's still echoes of this. It's all about community. Community, man. It's all about community. No, it's not. I've been saying this for years. It's not all about community. Here's what has happened for some of you that are getting older and wiser now. 20 years ago, yeah, it's all about community. You had to say it like this. Community. It's all about community, man. And here's the reason that's wrong. The Bible doesn't say it's all about Jesus Christ. Community is all about you and your experience with others and us, and making it all about us having really living life together. Like, we had all these little phrases the church was tossing around. Now, let me just say, community is wonderful. It's a fun part of the church. It's not the main thing. You don't choose your church based on its me. What you gotta do is choose your church based on, are they teaching the Bible? Are they giving us the full counsel? Is there the gospel being presented? Are there discipleship practices of teaching the Bible and helping people grow? This is what, you know, is important. Communities are very small. So what happened in the seeker front? Let's make it about our community. We'll go and bark dust all our elementary schools in our local area, and we're gonna try to win the world and have a community and stuff like that. The problem, if you're older and wiser now, what you found is you found your community. And it was wonderful until somebody said something stupid. Then you lost your community. I don't like this community anymore. And so you went off to and tried another community. And when it's all about community, they're gonna let you down. That's one thing. I've been going to church for 58 years. If there's one thing I've learned, is church people will let you down. They'll say stuff stupid, they'll be mean, they'll say weird stuff to you. And you can either make it all about community so that when you're offended by your community, suddenly you're offended by the church. But if it's not all about community, see, what Athey Creek would encourage is enjoy the community we have, but don't make it about us, because we're gonna let you down. We're gonna disappoint you. You're gonna not like certain things about this or that or the other. But if it's all about Jesus, and we're coming to Athey Creek to say, let's look to Jesus. He's the author, the perfecter. Looking unto Jesus, he's the perfecter of our faith. Don't build a church around community. They tried that, that's failed. Here's one that's not, there's nothing good about it, but I got to put it on the list. Conformity. The greater church in the United States is saying we need to conform to the world so that people will come to our churches. And this is the big one that's happened since 2020. Sadly, there was the whole COVID thing. And today there are still pastors, and I have to say this carefully, but there's still pastors and podcasts sitting around whining about why people are not returning after COVID. And they're still blaming COVID of why nobody's going to their church. And there's books written right now about this. If you follow this stuff, it's rampant all over the United States. Why aren't people going back to church after COVID? And they're still blaming COVID, but that's not really what happened. What happened is the church conformed a bit more to the world. And during that time, it wasn't just about, you know, the COVID thing. It was about Black Lives Matter. It was about white fragility. It was about a lot of issues. And the church said, oh, we don't want to be offensive to the world. We want the world to accept us. Meanwhile, Jesus said, if you're doing it right, the world's going to hate you. The world will hate you. Now, I got to say, there's a asterisk that goes this, Jesus saying he's gonna hate you. I know Christian people, the world hates them, not because they're abiding in Christ, but because they're just being stupid. Can I just say that? Don't be a dumb Christian walking around acting weird saying, I'm just suffering persecution. No, you're just a weirdo and you're acting weird. Don't do that. That's not what Jesus is talking about. But if you're abiding in Christ and you're loving one another, and you're following and obeying Jesus Christ to love one another, and you're bringing forth good fruit, that's the thing that Jesus says, when you do that, you don't be shocked when people hate you for that. So we don't wanna be a Christian nationalism church. We don't wanna be an evangelism only church or a community church or conformity church, God forbid. We want to, I'm gonna coin just a term since we're here in this passage. I wouldn't make a big deal of this, but let's just talk about the abide in Christ church, where we focus on Christ, we make Jesus the center of everything we do. And when we do that, abiding in Christ, that's when you're not surprised that the world's gonna hate you. Persecution. If you've ever wanted to read something like a bucket list of books, I kind of believe every Christian should read Fox's Book of Martyrs. How many of you guys have read Fox's Book of Martyrs? It's quite a deal, you know, in Fox's Book of Martyr, author John Fox, but the 1563 version, this is an old book. But in 1563, this is the first rendition of it or version. Then in 1814 and then more modern versions came out. But basically this is stories of Christians who were abiding in Christ and refused to say, Caesar is Lord. And they were martyred for their faith. Let me just give you like one example. These are amazing stories. Eyewitness accounts that are documented. A beautiful woman named Perpetua, who was a young mother, and she had a baby. It was during that time where they were making the Christians in the Colosseum of Rome say, Jesus is Lord, and put their pinch of incense in the fire. But Perpetua refused. Her dad was a pagan, Roman pagan. He said, come on, Perpetua, just say it. But she wouldn't. So they took her and this other woman, Felicity, in the center of the Colosseum and let the bull out. And these bulls, you know, this is like, you know, you go to rodeos, these bulls, you don't want to be standing there in the middle of an arena with a bull, but these bulls would come and, you know, just tear you up. But the bull came running out and the Colosseum was going wild. And Perpetua holding her baby with this other woman, the bull came running in and then just stopped in its tracks and wouldn't move. Just looked at the women. Well, the governor of that time in Rome ordered the Roman guards to run into the arena and stick her through with a spear, Perpetua, stick her through. So the Roman soldiers, one particularly was given the order and he ran out there shaking, trembling, and he was getting ready to stick her through, but he couldn't do it. And the governor of the Rome there in the Colosseum yelled out, stick her through or you'll be next. And the guy was just shaking and trembling. Well, Perpetua, with a smile on her face, those that saw this, eyewitness accounts, she was joyful during this. She literally handed her baby over to the other woman and then walked up to the guy and said, it's okay, I'm going to heaven, it's okay. The guy shaking and trembling, the governor roared out again, stick her through, you will die, he said to the soldier. And Perpetua said, it's okay. And she grabbed his spear and helped him push it through her own stomach. She died there. They ordered that her body lay there for several days. But little did the Roman Empire know that that story that would backfire because of that event with this woman and her rejoicing, even in her own death. Many people in the Colosseum, as the story goes, became followers of Jesus Christ. Even the governor, eventually, of that situation became a Christian. Fox's Book of Martyrs packed full of stories like that. Christians who died as Christian martyrs for their faith. Okay, Pastor Brett, welcome home. So you're telling us we're gonna die. Yes, 10 out of every 10 people die. It's a shocking statistic, but it was a little better last night. Last night as I was teaching this, the lightning and thundering was going on outside. Like, it was awesome. But what I wanna say is, this is the thing. We worry too much about what people think about us, especially when it comes to the world. Oh, Christians wanna be loved by the world, but that's a wrong idea. What we wanna do is follow Christ so that we can say, follow me as I follow Christ. And hopefully there'll be some people in the world that will see the beauty of following Jesus and they'll come to Christ, but not to try to win them over by being like the world. The world saw something different in the early church. Today's church, we're trying to look like the world. The church, we've allowed so much sin to corrupt the truth, we don't even recognize sin anymore. We've become so open-minded as a church in the greater world today, the greater church, we've become so open-minded our brains are falling out. We don't even think logically anymore. Rather than teaching the Bible, we see more like TED Talks, where pastors are giving sort of their personal opinions and motivational speeches when really we need to be teaching the Bible. What does the world see when they peek their head into the church of Jesus Christ? I think they see a cheap imitation of worldliness. You know, our music, let's make our music sound more like a secular band. You know, there used to be a day where the church was the standard and the world looked in and said, how can we be more like that? Did you know Johann Sebastian Bach was a Christian and he wrote about his writing of music and every song that he wrote, he says, that is a worship song to God. And I said, all music is worship music. And the world looked at his music in awe and said, how can we be more like him and write music like he did? But today the church is saying, how can we sound more? And you know what's even worse about the church trying to be hip and cool today? We're always like 5 years behind everything. The world looks in and, oh, you guys kind of sound like Pearl Jam, whatever. It's like, Pearl Jam, Pearl who? Really? The church used to be set apart, used to be different. We gotta see that we have faith, but we need to see those good works that we're supposed to do as Christians that Jesus is talking about. You know, if you do those good works, then there's gonna be people that will hate you. The guys did a great job teaching the book of James while I was gone. I was so blessed by the brothers that spoke and preached while I was gone. But maybe this verse rings as you guys went through this recently. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. We need to have faith that works and we see it working like Jesus is saying. But we don't do works to try to win the world over by being like the world. What does the Bible teach? 2 Corinthians 6, verses 17 and 18. Wherefore, come ye out from among them, be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. It's so sad, to see the church trying to be more like the world. We accept we're the rainbow alphabet soup church. Come to our church. We accept all people. And we embrace LGBTQ. The United Methodist Church just lost millions of people because they just voted at their convention to say we are okay with people that are embracing and thinking it's okay to live a lifestyle of LGBTQ plus. They're not being separate from the world. They're joining themselves to the world. They're rejecting the word of God, and they wonder why millions of people left their denomination just a few weeks ago. Don't be surprised. One of the things I've noticed, by the way, the more the church tries to be liked by the world, the more they lose on both counts. They lose as a church being effective, but they also lose because the world still doesn't like them. Do you remember this? There's always a sad thing when you see the kid in high school who wanted so desperately to be hip and popular, and he'd run around trying to be cool, but he was trying so hard that he was seen as a total, complete nincompoop. It was a sad situation. Well, I think that's often the case of the church today. We're trying to fit in so desperately with the world when the Lord says, no, come ye out from among them, be separate, saith the Lord. This is what the Bible says. You know even more probably by memory, Romans 12:2, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Conform to this world, taking something of the world, sort of cleaning it up and making it a cheap Christian version. That's what we see. By the way, I see that happening in sad ways. Have you noticed, call me judgmental or whatever, legalistic if you want, but that's not my heart. But have you noticed that cussing has become cool among Christians again? Oh man, we can cuss, man. We're freedom in Christ. Don't judge me, don't judge. Blankety blank. Even pastors are cussing from the pulpit today, which is ridiculous. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. That's what the Bible says. And yet people are like, freedom in Christ, I can do whatever. You see, instead of asking how holy can we be, we're asking how far we can push the limits and be sort of radical and like the world. How can we become more like the world rather than saying, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You know, even rude gestures and mocking and making fun of sinful things. We laugh at sinful stuff. But this isn't the heart of the Lord. In fact, Proverbs chapter 14, verse 9, fools make a mock at sin. The early church, these Christians that were on fire for Christ, they were different. And because they were different and followed Christ and were abiding in Christ, yes, the world hated them. But they did something that was radical. In the book of Acts, it tells us that they turned the world upside down. They yelled at the Christians, you have turned the world upside down. I would argue they turned the world right side up. What happens is when we start to cave to being like the world to try to win the world, they're gonna hate us and we're not gonna be walking with the Lord and abiding in Christ at the same time. What I'm suggesting is that we as a church need to be as far radical as we can following Jesus, reading his word, loving his word. Going to church is not a got to, it's a get to. Walking with Jesus, it may cost you. The more radical you are loving Jesus Christ, again, not being a weirdo on purpose, but just being a Jesus follower, does that mark you? If being a Christian became illegal today, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Or would some of you be unnoticed? Your friends at school, would they say, yeah, he's not a Christian, he's safe. Or the people at your workplace, do they even know you're a believer in Christ? It's interesting how the church wonders why we're so ineffective and people are leaving the churches. I'm convinced the more people get into the word, stick with Christ and abide in him, people are drawn to that. It's not promising roses and perfection and happiness, and we're not promising that the world's gonna love us, but we are gonna be in the right place walking with Jesus Christ. When was the last time somebody hated you because you were a Christian? I know some of you deal with that. Some of you have family members that hate you because they know you're one of those Jesus followers. Don't be sad, that's what Jesus promised. He said that's gonna happen. When was the last time you were persecuted? It's interesting to follow Christ. What we're supposed to do is go and be witnesses. In fact, it's Acts chapter 1, verse 8, where Jesus, we went over this fairly recently, but Acts chapter 1, verse 8, but you shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria, unto the uttermost parts of the earth. You know what I love about this Holy Spirit coming upon the church and they would be witnesses? That's what the church was. These Christians just were being who they weren't running around witnessing. They were being witnesses. Their very way of life was so different. They said, you're one of them Christians. Say Caesar is Lord. We're not gonna do that. And as they were being good, solid Christians, guess what? They were witnesses, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and even the uttermost parts of the earth. I love that they would receive power to be witnesses. I'm not against handing out, gospel tracts or standing on a soapbox and preaching on the street. Maybe there's some people that are called to that. But I think the idea of witnessing is more about this be witnessing, not go out and witness, but go out and be witnesses, just as you go. I think my dad was a good example for me because he was a superintendent on big, giant construction jobs. Castaic Lake, if you know Southern California, my dad was a superintendent on that job, building that giant dam. And, you know, he wasn't out there saying, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at. He wasn't doing that. He was there just being really good at his job and just a solid dude. And so all the other workers are like, what's the deal with that guy, Todd? And they would ask him. And I would see it where these guys would come into my house after a work day and my dad bring him home and my mom would cook up some dinner. And at the dinner table, these tough, you know, construction guys bawling their eyes out at our dinner table because their lives were a mess. And they would ask my dad, what's the deal with you? And my dad said, well, come over to dinner. Well, he didn't do it on the job because that'd be a waste of the company's time. But he was so good at just being a witness that people were drawn to him and wanted to know what the secret was. And my dad would always say, the secret is give your life to Christ. Accept Jesus, repent of your sins, and become a Christian. And I bet my dad led more people to Christ than a lot of pastors out there, just by being a witness. He wasn't preaching sermons. He kind of was a sermon in that way. You shall be witnesses. You know, we saw that a little bit, I think. One thing that I missed because we were out on our journeys this past, you know, on a ship, on the GNC, we were without internet for quite a bit. I kind of missed a lot of stuff like the Olympics. I missed the whole Olympics, which normally I kind of like the Olympics and stuff, but I heard I didn't miss that much. Other than, I think I missed some of the cool athlete stuff. So I was doing some research. Of course, I did hear about the opening ceremonies. Did you see them? I'm not gonna show them because they're so atrocious and horrible, but this is the picture. This is, I'll just show you a snapshot. Of course, there was this attempt to make these drag queens into the, you know, the Last Supper of Jesus. And then they said, well, we weren't really doing that. And they said, well, yeah, we were kind of. And then the world went up in an uproar saying, don't you understand? You're offending billions of Christians around the world. And eventually the Olympic Committee had to say they were sorry, but it was a dubious apology. It was just really wacko. The whole thing was insane. And then they had the Marie Antoinette with her beheading, and they had the spirits of the Olympics, which are really demonic things represented by these other. The whole thing was very dark and evil. Should we be surprised? It came from France. Anyway. Meanwhile, the games begin, and I just have to say, maybe more from what I've seen and even heard, there were maybe more solid Christian athletes popping out than normal. You know, you always hear the athletes, oh, I'd like to thank Jesus for, you know, my wonderful talent and stuff, and you're like, I don't know, whatever. But there were very sincere Christians that were kind of popping out. Did you see this? In my research, I found there was a bunch of great stories. Surfer Jao Chinaka, Chianka, he had a portrait of like a Jesus with his arms outstretched on his surfboard. And would the Olympic Committee say, oh, you can't have religious imagery. The Olympics like to keep a distance from religious imagery. So they made him take off his Jesus off his surfboard. Meanwhile, they're doing the Last Supper of Christ with drag queens. Totally hypocritical, typical of the world. But I love that Joe, you know, he complied. Some people said he should have just been disqualified or whatever. I like that he went and surfed his heart out and did it heartily as unto the Lord. I love that. The skateboarder, Reisa Liel, 16-year-old Brazilian skateboarder, killed it on the skateboard, by the way, an amazing athlete. She used sign language to, at the end, because they, you know how they always cut off the Christian comments and stuff? As she finished her round of skating, she signed, Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. I love it. 16-year-old girl who killed it on their skateboard. Shot putter. Did you see shot putter? I don't know how to say it. Yamisi Ungalai. Shot put's close to my heart. I was a shot putter in high school. This woman was kind of an amazing lady because she doesn't look like a typical shot putter, but she, you know, there's some pretty big girls out there throwing the shot put, you know. But this girl went out there and just launched it, like shockingly launched the shot put out there, and she won the gold. And then there was this big conference, you know, they have the Olympics do the interview and stuff. And I wanna show you her interview because, and as I'm showing you her interview, I'm gonna show you some of the other pictures that I saw of Christians giving glory to God. Just check this out. You might be touched by this. I sure was.
After falling, I went back to my seat and I sang a song. It means I almost let go. It goes like this. I almost let go. I was quite at the edge of a breakthrough, but couldn't see it. The devil really had me, but Jesus came and grabbed me. He held me close, so I wouldn't let go. God's mercy kept me, so I wouldn't let go. So I'm here today because God kept me. I'm alive today only because of His grace. Oh, He kept me. God kept me. God's mercies kept me, so I wouldn't let go. That was the song that I was just singing up and down.
Don't you love that? That is so cool. You know, and these athletes, you know, it was just kind of, it's almost like, you know, Satan tried his thing with his dumb opening ceremony thing, but Christ shines through. It's during that kind of, call it what you want, persecution or just weirdness. But it's funny how persecution of Christianity has always produced greater Christians who are more bold in their faith. The question I would ask for you, are you going to be in these days, as I believe it's going to get even more difficult. If you're a Christian in America today, I think it's going to get quickly more difficult. We might even see persecution in our lifetime. But how are you going to do? I'm reminded, and I'll finish with this, Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it, what? The gospel. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. So you abide in the vine, Jesus Christ, obey, loving one another, and bringing forth good fruit. God is glorified, people will be saved. And that's the key. You and I as Christians, we have to decide, are we gonna be people of resolve and focus on Jesus Christ and Him crucified and abide in Him? Even if it means what Jesus is saying, they hated me, so they're gonna hate you. I think some of us have to just get it in our mind, say, if they hate us, so be it. I'm not going to let that sway me from being a Christian who's on fire and showing the light of Christ to all the world. Come what may, persecution, people hating you, your friends at school thinking you're a weirdo. Either way, following Christ is the way. Don't be afraid, but be full of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God that brings everyone salvation, whoever believes. You know, if you're not a Christian today, I want to encourage you to believe and accept. What you do is you repent of your sin. That means change your mind and say, I'm a sinner and I acknowledge that before God. And the Bible says that the Lord will forgive you of your sin, wash you clean, and you can be saved. We as Christians know that that's true. If you've ever accepted Christ, you know your sins have been forgiven and you're saved. And it's not about this life and being hated by people in this world. It's about the fact that when you accept Christ, you get to go to heaven for all eternity when you die. That's why Perpetua, when she guides the spear through her own stomach, you think that's horrible. No, it was actually the best day of her life when she went home to be with the Lord. Do you think Perpetua is in heaven today going, man, I wish I didn't get stuck through with a spear? Or do you think she's thinking, you know what? Dying for Christ and for that sake was the most worthy of all causes.